As we're together, we go ahead and stand if we can. And the fourth and fifth grade in junior high, thanks for being a part of our worship time. Your Sunday school teacher, fourth and fifth grade, are in the back. Our junior high, sixth, seventh, and eighth, we'd ask you to stay in with us here. We're hoping that your mom and dad are helping you, fourth and or sixth, seventh, and eighth graders, junior high, through your own discipleship study. And that's really important. You really value that time that we have together. This morning, we're going to look in the Bible in John's Gospel, chapter 15. We have Bibles up front here, and there's Bibles in back as well. If you do not have a Bible, please take one as a gift from us, or if you just need one this morning, please feel free to use one as well. In John chapter 15, this morning we're continuing our series looking at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And in this particular section, it's called the Upper Room Discourse. He's with his disciples. He's just a few hours away from being crucified on the cross. And in John chapter 15 and in verse 9, or actually in verse 12, is our text this morning. In John 15, chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus is speaking, and it says, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." And let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the worshipful time that we've had today. We're thankful, Lord, for the fellowship of believers. We're grateful for those in back and the love they have for these young students. Bless that study back there. Bless the study later on at the retirement home and with the high school students and the young adults. But right now, Lord, I'm praying that your blessing would be upon the teaching of your word. Open up our hearts and minds. Father, forgive me, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us that nothing would hinder what you want to say to us right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In preparation for this study, as I'm studying it through the week, and I think for most of us, we're fairly familiar with the Gospel of John. I think probably John 15, many of you would probably say that has to do with the fruit. So I believe that there's some real familiarity with the text that we're at this morning, as well with myself. And so earlier on during the week, as we have to put some information together or bulletins, I felt directed with the title, Love One Another, because in a sense, verse 12 and verse 17, if they're the bookends of this morning's message, the front bookend is to love one another, and the last one is to love one another. But in thinking it through and meditating on it and preparing, there's a different direction, still from the same text. But in this text this morning, as you look with me back down in this text in John 15 and in verse 13, he's saying how he lays down his life for his friends. And then in verse 14, he says, "You are my friends." And then in verse 15, he says, "But I have called you friends." In order to love God supremely, and in order to love others, as it's commanded here, because we're not getting out of that command. We're not making it easy for anybody. Loving everybody unconditionally, it's miraculous if you can do that. I mean, you need God's help and all of that. There was an individual years ago, you may have heard this little story, but these two guys were out camping in the wilderness. They had been looking so forward to this time together and had it, you know, onto their second or third day camping and made some campfire coffee, and all of a sudden they hear this noise not far from them, and looking through the trees and the bushes and whatever, they see what no camper wants to see. They see an intimidating bear looking at them. And these two guys, these two best friends camping together, were just so startled. And then one of the guys, he got down and he put his tennis shoes on, and his buddy says, "What do you think you're doing? You can't outrun that bear." He goes, "I don't have to. I just have to outrun you." Some friend. So when we're looking here at friends, what is Jesus, what is he talking about? And for me, as familiar as I am, and as I believe many of you are, I believe that the Bible is a gold mine. I believe that we can come back into the same verses and same section and mine those sections for gold, for the riches that are there, the riches of God's word. And that's what we're doing this morning. When we're looking at just these few verses, we see that God is commanding us to love. But our love needs to come from the one that loves us. And so there is a song, a hymn that some of you might be familiar with. It's called, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The lyrics go, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Oh, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Jesus, Jesus wants to be your friend. Jesus is the one initiating this friendship with you. It's not you wanting to be his friend. It's him wanting to be your friend. Now just stop for just a second before we even proceed. We need to know what we're talking about. I'm talking about the God who made everything. The God, by his very word, he spoke into existence creation. By his very word, "Let there be light. Let there be the seas, light and darkness, all the vegetation, everything." By his very word. By his very word, creating mankind. By his very word, he sustains everything right now. He's holding it all together right now. He's also restraining the work of darkness right now as well, the evil one. He's restraining that. Even though the days are getting darker, he's restraining from what will eventually happen. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. This very God that I'm talking about, he says, "I want to be your friend. I want to be your friend." That should humble us right now when we think about that. The God who made everything and made you and knows you and put you together, he wants to be your friend. Pam and I, on Thursdays, is usually our day off, if it can work out that way, and we try to head into Bellingham usually and have breakfast or lunch or whatever. We're driving down the Hannigan this week, and as we were driving and stopped at a signal, someone's bumper sticker, and I hope it's not your car that's here, and if it is, I apologize in advance. But the bumper sticker said, "My God is too big to fit into one religion." The sticker said, "My God is too big to fit into one religion." And when I read that, you know, it's just like I felt sad, because what to me it's saying is that I now have shrunk God to be the God I want my God to be. And so it's basically, I'm just going to put my God in my pocket and take my God wherever I want to go. Listen, God is great. And he is huge and massive. The greatness of God, how great thou art. God is great. He's mighty. He's wonderful. He's powerful. And the greatness of God is saying, "I want to have a relationship with you." It's true. Even later that day, speaking with a few different people as we get chances to do that just out and about. But it was interesting asking me, "Well, what do you do?" And I says, "You know, we're out in Linden." He says, "Well, you a farmer?" And I says, "Well, actually, I'm a shepherd." "You're a shepherd?" "Yes, I'm a shepherd." He's excited, you know. But I said, the sheep I have are people. They're called the flock, and I'm a pastor. But he was extremely kind and very gracious, and it was a great time. But the thing that I think most people don't realize out there in the world, and probably churches, and maybe I'm guilty myself, but we've misrepresented who God is. God, he says, you must be very religious. And I says, actually, I understand that term, but I kind of cringe with the term because it has different meanings to different people. I said, the best way I can explain it is that I have a relationship with God, and God is wanting others to have that relationship with him. It's a relationship with God. And my work as a shepherd is to help people in that relationship, to know him, to walk with him, to experience him. He's great. He's kind. He's merciful. He's loving. And friends, he wants to be your friend. So when we look at this idea of friendship, and we come back to our text that we're looking at this morning, we see that friendship is very sacrificial. So as we have a friendship with God, we understand that his friendship with us, the initiation of his friendship, it's based on sacrifice, his sacrifice for us. And if we're going to have any meaningful friendships with others, there needs to be sacrifice involved in a meaningful friendship and relationship. But notice in verse 13, as we're looking at this, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So Jesus is laying his life down for us. He is saying to you, I want you to be my friend. Now here's the hard part. Because when we deal with friendships in this world, we're thinking this. Listen now, when you're thinking about friendship, you're wanting somebody to like you. And you're wanting to bring something to the relationship, to the table, something about you. You want them to accept you. You want them to receive you. You want to be liked. We all do. We have that desire to be liked. My friends, when we're looking at this today, we need to understand that even the strongest and most loving marriage, Christian marriage, is still going to fall short. It's still going to fall short. Only our relationship with Jesus will be the most significant friendship and relationship in this whole world. And we need to look to Jesus. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. You and I, we bring nothing to the table. We do not bring something to the table and say, look, Lord, isn't this good? Of course you want to be my friend. This is what I have. And we're lost on that thought completely. As a matter of fact, I think the scriptures help clarify it for us, because actually in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, it says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. So, amen. We bring nothing to the table. There's nothing we bring that impresses God. What impresses God is a broken and contrite heart. What are we doing this morning? We're talking about relationships. Yeah, Pastor, but you don't understand the relationship I'm in right now. You don't understand the marriage I'm in. You don't understand the conflicts. I need something. I need someone. I need help. My friends, help is on its way right now. If you listen, if you let the Spirit of God minister to you, to me, help is on the way. We put all these expectations in another person, and we get very disappointed and very frustrated. And the Lord is saying, stop. Experience me. Experience my love for you and my friendship I want to have with you. We have a Wednesday night Bible study right here in the sanctuary. It's kind of a large home fellowship type of setting. We don't use a microphone or talk from here. We're all in a circle, so a large home fellowship. This week will be our third week, and we're going through a study on living in the last days, and we're looking at what Jesus said in Mark's gospel, but he also said it in Matthew and Luke. In part of the communication for those that were here, I gave an illustration, and I asked this question. I said, regarding communication, and we're talking about communication. This morning, we're talking about how God wants to communicate. Friend. But in communication with one another, when we're talking or relating, there's three things that are typically identified as effective communication. One would be the words. The second would be the tone. And the third would be the body language. So an effective communication deals with words, deals with tone, and deals with body language. And it's interesting because if you're not familiar with what I'm communicating here, there's statistics, you know, what percentage would you give those three? If they're all equal, it would be, you know, 33 and a third. But they're not equal. Here's the amazing thing. Words are 7%. That's it. Body language is 55 and tone is 38. For effective communication. I could come home and open the door and I could look to my wife. I apologize in advance for the illustration. I could come home, open the door and say, what were you doing? Okay, that just set me back about a year in my marriage, okay? It's going to take a lot of time. Listen, did you notice? What were you doing were the words, but the body language, what were you doing? That just, I'm in the doghouse. I need help. However, if I came home and said, wow, what were you doing? It is great. That's better, huh? We're working on 40 years. So I'm starting to get it. We're looking at relationships, a relationship with God. He calls us friends. When the relationship with God is understood, when we see that it was his sacrificial love for us that brought us together. His friendship is based on his sacrifice for us. When we start to get, and there's two more areas, when we start to understand this, it's going to change the way we relate to God. It will change the way we relate to others. Again, back in our text, when I was searching through this, and again, what I'm doing this morning, admittedly, the bookends are love one another, the heart, the meat, the substance this morning in this message is God calling us to be his friends. I want to be your friend. I'd be a friend of God. And I thought, that's right. And back in the scriptures in James chapter 2, verse 23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. How about that? Could you say yourself, could you say, I'm a friend of God? Can you say that? Abraham believed, it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was right with God based on what God did for him, his belief. It was called a friend of God. I think you can. I think you should. I think without a sense of pride or arrogance, but I am a friend of God. God has called me into this friendship with him. You see, when we look at this text here and we put the text in context, he is hours away from crucifixion on the cross. These men that he's been with for the last 3 years, he saw them fishing, for example, come follow me. They're following him. And he says, these are my disciples, followers of Christ, learners. These are my disciples. As they continue on, they were just before this, in the room, upper room, none of them would wash anybody's feet. Jesus washed their feet, and he says, not only are you disciples, but you also are servants. You need to serve one another. But my friends, he's leaving the upper room. They've had communion. He's headed to the garden. He's going to pray, and drops of blood will be coming down. He sees the vine, and he sees the branches, and he says, you're a branch. You're in the vine. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you're going to bear fruit. You got this relationship. He's moving a little bit farther forward. And before he goes to the cross and is crucified, he just says, I want you to know, you're my friends. You're my friends. Disciple, servant, but friend. There's an invitation to intimacy with God. It's an intimacy that we have not embraced like we should. To understand what God is wanting, this close relationship with him. I thought about another person we're familiar with, and parents, your Sunday school teachers, they're teaching today out of Exodus the Ten Commandments, but they're going to be talking about Moses here pretty soon. And in Exodus 33, verses 10 through 14, in that section, it says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So we see Abraham, a friend of God, and then Moses, God's speaking to him as a friend. And Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. And yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. If he said that to Moses, I know you by name, and you found grace in my sight. I'm saying right now, with absolute confidence in God's word, that he knows each one of you by name. And I'm going to say that you have found grace in his sight. Whether you want to respond to that grace or not, that's up to you. But the grace of God is here right now. The grace of God is here right now. The grace of God that leads to salvation. The grace of God that leads to repentance and renewal and restoration. The grace of God that lets us move forward in an intimate relationship with the Lord. In 2 Chronicles 27, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Wait a minute. What are you saying? I'm not saying anything different than the Bible. Jesus says, you're my friend. You're my friend. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're a born-again believer in Christ, you're a friend of God. You're a friend of Jesus. And not only that, friendship is not a temporary friendship. He's not going to unfriend you. He's a friend forever. It puts this in here. We understand we're a friend forever. Eschatology, the word eschatology, the ology means the study of, biology, study of life. Eschatology is the study of end times. And that's what we've been studying. And there are Christians with different views. Born-again believers, they love God. We're not in any sense of competition or striving with them. There are different positions that Christians have. And so I'm the first to admit that up front. But there is a position and a direction that God has given to us in this ministry and through his word and with many others within Calvary Chapel and many others outside. But my friends, I believe that we're living in the last days according to what the Bible has to say. A couple of things. Israel is in its homeland. The other thing, the day in which we live right now, the frequency of things happening that the Bible speaks about, but with great frequency and great intensity are two combinations that are happening right now like never before. I believe that the church has a certain length of time here on earth. And when that time is up, God is going to take his church to be with him. It's called the rapture. It's out of 1 Thessalonians 4. And during that time, God is going to exercise his judgment. As he said, we've been delivered from the wrath to come. He's going to exercise his judgment against all ungodliness for a 7-year period of time. It's called the tribulation period upon earth, the great tribulation, 7-year period of time. During that 7 years, God demonstrates tremendous mercy. probably more people will get saved during that time than we can believe. It's a devastating time. At the end of that seven-year period of time, according to Revelation chapter 19, Jesus, the heavens open, he comes back with his church. My friends, if you just listen to conversations in secular media or in movies, the word Armageddon is used frequently. Armageddon is a disastrous event that's going to be a worldwide event. That word is used by secular and sacred alike. Christ is going to come back. We're coming with him. He's going to set up a millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign. That's what the Bible says, here on earth. And we're going to be servants of our King during that time. And my friends, I believe that our relationship with Christ today matters. Our relationship, again, saved by faith. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about our walk with Christ. Our walk with Christ matters right now. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over the little. I'm going to make you rulers over more. There's a connection, my friends, between your life and your walk and your relationship with God here on earth and in the kingdom to come. Absolutely. If not, what do you think this is about? I mean, diddly-dee, diddly-dum? No. I mean, there's a reality to our life and our walk. And it begins by that intimacy with him. Having that intimacy, that close walk with him. Hearing from him. Hearing the voice of God. Now, I talked about that sacrificial part. Greater love has no one than this to lay down his life. But I believe that there's another aspect here that it's worth looking at. And it's his friendship. The friendship that we have, it's a friendship that he shares everything. Notice again, no longer in verse 15 do I call you servants. A servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. My friends, Jesus Christ is saying, in this relationship, this friendship, I share all things with you. I share my life. I share my Father. I share my home. I share his identity. I share his glory. And I share eternity with you. You went way too fast. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17, we call Abba Father because of the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. My friends, when he says, for all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you, he's sharing with us this life that he has with the Father. Not only that, he's sharing this home. In John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you'll be also. What? I'm saying that the relationship God has with us is based on his sacrifice and not yours. If you're going to be a follower of Christ and do what he does, your significant relationships with other people are going to involve sacrifice. You're going to be willing to lay your life down. You're going to be willing to do what Jesus has demonstrated for us. But it's also going to be a life with your hand opened up. Do you live with a closed hand? Someone said this illustration, and these are good illustrations, but I don't necessarily know if it's true, but it's good. So let me explain it to you here. These were people that were trying to capture some monkeys in the wilderness. Okay? And so, again, it's I doubt if it's real, but maybe someone later on you could tell me and enlighten me. But anyways, the way they felt they can do this was to put some, they have this container, and the container was tied to a tree, and in the container that they could put their hand into was something that they wanted to eat. So in the wilderness, the monkeys put their hands in, and they grab a handful, like you or I would, or our little kids would. And then when they have the handful, they can't pull it out. They're stuck. All I have to do is just let go, and they're free. But they would hold on to it, and they'd be captured that way. Again, I don't know if it's real, but it's a good illustration. It's a good illustration. And I think a lot of us, we just hold on to things, and the Lord is saying, wait a minute, release your hand, share, like what I did. He said in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Jesus said, look, in this friendship relationship, this relationship I'm initiating it by my sacrifices. I'm initiating it when perhaps nobody else in the world will want you, but I want you. I love you. I'll die for you. I'll live for you. I'll lay my life down for you. I am the shepherd. I give my life for you. And then he says, in this relationship, not only did I provide salvation and initiating a friendship with you, not only that, but in this friendship that I have with you, I give you life. God came to give us life. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but God has given us eternal life. And in this eternal life, we have a relationship, and we find that our home is with him in heaven, and he's going to take us home. And we have an identity. And some people say, I'm in an identity crisis. You will be. If you try to find your identity in this world, it's never going to happen. I don't care whose jersey you wear. You're not them. I don't care what team you support. I mean, I hope they win, but they're going to lose. Nobody wins all the time. That's why, instead of wearing somebody's jersey or cap, when we are baptized in water, in a sense, we're identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. My identity is in him. It's in him. I identify. My identity is in him. And then it's joyful just to have fun while you're here on earth. I mean, wear whatever, but don't give up your identity in Christ. Don't try to be anybody other than what God has made you. You're made in his image, and he paid for your salvation. And he has a home prepared for you. And it's, you know, being conformed to his image. Look at this. In John 17, verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Are you serious? No, he is saying, I'm going to share that glory, the glory of heaven. In John 17, 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Think of all that the Lord is sharing with us. And today, this day, should be a marked difference in our lives. I'm a friend of God. I am a friend of God. It's not me becoming his friend. It's me recognizing he initiated this relationship. He's initiated this friendship. He's helping me understand what this friendship with him means and what he wants to share with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 9 and 10 says, listen now, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. My friends, in the eternal realm, every day is going to be a new day. Every day we're going to be learning more and more about the greatness of our God and the majesty of what he has for us. Yet he wants us to taste some of that today. Well, Pastor, I like what you're saying. I'm following you here. I feel if I can experience God's love and his friendship love for me, I feel it can change me. And I could love those that I have not been loving the way I should. I can do that. I can start to ask God for his help to love unconditionally. I need to understand, like you were saying, the scriptures, that God has created everything and he's sharing everything with us. But Pastor, I have situations in my life. I'm broken. I'm hurt. There's painful things happening in my life. In verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Okay, I see that. That has a lot in that. Yes, it does. So God chose me, yes. And when he chose me, it's for a purpose. He's appointed me for something, yes, to bear fruit, correct. But how can I just bear fruit? No, not that way. By abiding in that friendship relationship with him. Abiding in that relationship. Drawing close. See, the enemy, this world, is doing a great job in the church and the body of Christ to create a division within believers. It's very difficult. I understand that. These days, I understand that. There's no excuse for not, you know, moving in the direction that God has for us. But I understand that dynamic. These are the last days. That's part of living in the last days. A lot of nonsense goes on in the sense of, let's be dedicated to God and what he has for us. So, Pastor, how can he help me? You kind of went over what I said. I said, I'm dealing with hurt, pain, difficulties. Well, he knows your deep rejection. He knows your pain. He knows your loneliness. He knows the valleys that you're in. Everything he did for us, he did so he can sit with you right now and help you through your most difficult situation. How do you know that? In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, for every high priest taken from amongst men is appointed for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. My friends, God has compassion on you. He understands. He humbled himself to the point of death. He came here to earth. He faced everything and beyond what we face. You may say to somebody, and I think it's important, I think when people are hurting, I think we have to be very careful. I think sometimes to say, and I know out of sincerity, but we may say, I know how you feel, and you don't. You don't know. But I think some people, you know, you're sincere, but you have to be very careful. Very careful. You can say something like, it must be very difficult. I don't understand what you're going through. I don't. I'm sorry for you. It is hurtful, it is difficult, and I'm sorry for you. It's painful. I'm sorry for you. But I don't know. There's some situations that may be really, really similar, or sometimes talking to other pastors in the same capacity, we can move really, really close because there's some real closeness in what we're doing, but for most. But Jesus says, I know. I came to this earth so I could sit with you at this time and I could share my compassion. In Hebrews, it tells us also in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation, that is the sacrifice for our sins. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. That's good news. Oh, Pastor, you don't know my walk, man. I'm just not tempted anymore. Well, I say that you're tempted to be prideful right now, okay? Because we're all tempted. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. We all deal with that. And it comes down to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. Again, this is dealing with Jesus, the great high priest. He's passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Here it is. I said, first of all, he sacrificed so we can have this friendship. I said, second of all, he's just not sitting back with his arm folded. He says, everything, I'm sharing everything with you. My eternity, my glory, I'm sharing it all with you. My heaven is for you. You're an heir, a joint heir with Christ. I'm sharing it all with you. You're in the family. You're my friend forever. But I know that you got to walk it out. You got to work it out. You're living here right now. And I'm saying Jesus is another thing that he wants to share with us. Is that he sympathizes with us. He knows where we're at. He wants to help us. It says this in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and help in time of need." In Jude 24:5, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence with his exceeding joy." My friends, what that says is there's a time coming. There's a time coming in all of our lives, and he's the one that's keeping you. You don't know how bad that I've stumbled. You may have stumbled bad. I've done things I regret, wish I never did as a believer, fallen short, but I haven't fallen out of the hands of God. I haven't fallen because he holds us in his hands, friends. And he's saying, you don't understand. If I wasn't holding you, you, bye-bye, see ya. But that's not what he does, because you're his friend and he's holding you. He has you in his hands. And he says, there's going to be a day when your last breath here, when your last breath is taken here, when you die, you're going to be in that home I prepared, and I'm going to present you. This is my child. This is my son. This is my daughter. We have a relationship. Welcome into all that I've prepared for you. Exceeding joy, and it's an exceeding joy that never ends. It's continual. It's everlasting. It's what we have to look forward to. Amen? We're going to have, can we have a couple of songs? Excuse me. 1 second. Okay, here we go. If you can stand, please. Our worship team's coming up. The next 10 minutes, we have a chance to worship. We have a couple of couples coming up. One couple over on this side and another couple over here. If you can come forward. Thank you so much. Mark and Tammy, thank you. Daryl and Melody. So they're up here because they're not in trouble. They're up here because we've been talking about being a friend and having this relationship with God. We're in a worship here. It gives us an opportunity to say, you know what? I love to have prayer. This has helped me today. I want to draw near to God. Or I have a situation I'm needing help or the comfort of God. Or maybe you want to give your life to Jesus and say, I just really want to receive Christ. We want you to do that. So during these two worship songs, please feel free to come up and receive prayer. Be encouraged. Let's worship Jesus. Isn't that great news? Yes. Amen. Just a great encouragement being able to be here, worship the Lord, be encouraged in the things that God has for us, being a friend of God, grow in that intimacy, read the scriptures about Jesus and how much he loves you. It will then give you the ability to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others. And no longer would it be any burdensome command. It would be just a great delight to love God, because we experienced how greatly we've been loved by him. So God bless you. If we can help any way, let us know. Enjoy the fellowship with one another. Thank you.